Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Hallelujah. Well, you know, as we were worshiping the Lord, God began to speak to my heart. We might go a little bit different direction this morning, or I might just share a few preparatory thoughts before we get into our series. Let me just say, we've been doing a series on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We just started last week, and we're going to be going through that for a bit. But I wholly expect the Spirit of God to give us some divine interruptions along the way. But this morning, and then also on Wednesday nights, this coming Wednesday, we have our healing service, our monthly healing service. Then after that, we're going to start a series on Christian apologetics, and people have been asking me to do a little bit of teaching on that. It'll be probably a little bit of an abbreviated series on that, but if you're curious as how to defend your faith, particularly in our culture, which is going ever more secular, and we used to have home field advantage in America. We don't necessarily have that so much anymore, but we still have the means of defending the faith adequately and accurately. And so we'll be teaching a little bit on that. It was my privilege to teach that at Summit Bible College, and I love the subject of Christian apologetics. It can get kind of heady, so we're going to try to just make it a very accessible type class and give people kind of the nuts and bolts, recommend some reading to you. Also, we got the new magazine coming out, and I'm going to have a little recommended reading list on there. So if you're interested in kind of getting started on some different areas of like learning some different things that maybe you're not familiar with, I'll try to have a little bit of a brief recommended reading list to kind of get you started. Some things will be on Christian apologetics. Others will be just some good biographies to read. Just different things. I love to read, and I found out that my writing is always informed by my reading. And so how you read and what you read will determine to a great degree your ability to communicate what you know to other people. So I recommend people be readers. So there's a good saying among leadership teaching, leaders are readers. So always be reading, informing yourself, investing into yourself. Amen. And that's why I'm working on my wife. Who ever heard of a first grade teacher that doesn't like to read? But I'm working on her. Jesus is going to do a work in her. I'm believing it. Amen. Praise God. She was going to fast reading at our last fasting time. Can you believe that? But anyway, nevertheless. But I want to share something with you just to kind of kick off this morning. We'll see how it goes. But let me just say this. You can go to Exodus 33 while I'm talking. But, you know, the Spirit of God began dealing with me a while ago. We were talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we do a lot of teaching around here. I'm a teaching pastor. I love to teach the Word of God, whether I'm writing or whether I'm speaking. I love to teach. But a lot of times, if we're not careful, teaching can become, in and of itself, merely an academic pursuit. And we have to realize that what we are dealing with in our Christian faith is not just information. We are learning so that we might connect with God, right? This is a relationship with an individual. Jesus kind of scolded the Pharisees in his day and said, "You search the Scriptures because you believe that in them you have eternal life. But it is they which testify of me." So all of our teaching and preaching ought to be testifying of Jesus, ought to be bringing us closer to the Lord. It ought to be stuff we can apply so that our walk with God becomes more vital and relatable, that we become a greater witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in the way we live. That's why we come to church, is to feed upon the Word of God, to be nourished in our fellowship and relationship one with another, so that we can be strengthened in our walk with God. And here in Exodus 33... and we're going to start with verse 14 in just a moment. Moses is dealing with the Lord after he's very upset with the children of Israel. They just had the whole golden calf incident. If you don't remember that, they were naughty. Amen. And so God was angry with them, and he said, "I'm going to go ahead and fulfill my promise and send you into the land." But one of the things he says is, "I'm not even going to go with you. I'm going to send my angel with you, because if I go, you're going to hack me off and I'm going to wipe you out." Now, that's Randy's translation, but that's essentially what he said. And so Moses is more or less making a plea on behalf of God, saying, "No, if you ain't going, I ain't going." So we kind of pick it up here in Exodus 33, starting with verse 14, and he said, because this is Moses having pled with God to go with him, he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." In other words, don't send us in. "For how will it be? How will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So shall we be separate," or distinct, we could say, "your people and I from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." And so what Moses essentially is saying is, if you're not going, I'm not going. And then he says something so powerful that's still relevant to the Church of Jesus Christ today. He said, Lord, if you don't go with us, then what's going to distinguish us from any other nation, from any other people, other than your presence that goes with us? Meaning that what the church has to offer that no social organization can, no relief organization can, is we can offer to people the very living presence of God through the good news of Jesus Christ. We bring people in direct relationship with God. Not just bringing them close, but bringing God literally on the inside of them. We are the temple of the living God. Amen. And so Moses said, what's going to distinguish us from everybody else is the fact that you are with us. Amen. And how do you know what's going to distinguish your life from the people you live with, the people you work with, the people in your family that aren't saved, is the evidence of the presence of God that is with you. I have experienced in my life a handful of people that had such a distinct sense of the presence of God on them that they, I don't know if I want to say they made me uncomfortable at times. Other times they drew me in and made me want what they had. But I remember one particular individual, his name's Tom Slinker. I've told the story of Tom's healing many times. But when I first met Tom, he had smuggled Bibles in Eastern Europe with my good friend Larry Carroll. And that's where they had met. Tom had been healed of muscular sclerosis. I've shared his testimony many times. And when I met Tom, it was when I was, right at the end of my teenage years. So that was back when pterodactyls were still flying in the sky. But anyway, it was a long time ago. But I was so hungry for God. I'd been raised in a denomination that I'd pretty much received everything it seemed they had to offer, and I was hungry for more. And so I had been seeking after this experience of baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I was kind of on the edges of it, but I hadn't stepped in yet. And I had all sorts of feelings of inadequacy. And see, really, the devil wants to bar you. He wants to stop you from getting more of God in your life. If you want to know, as a believer, what the devil's goal for you is, very simple. He wants to allow you to get no closer to God than you are right now. How many of you would say, yeah, I felt that resistance from the enemy, keeping me from getting closer, approaching, knowing more, pressing into the Lord? Almost every real serious battle, spiritually speaking, that I've had has been to contend against my getting more of heaven in my life. And you will find that that's exactly what the devil wants to do. He wants to keep you from getting more of God in your life. So he will distract you. He'll throw busyness in your way. He'll throw other objectives in your way. How many of you know you can just be busy with busyness, and at the end of the day you look back and say, what did I accomplish? I'll tell you what the devil accomplished. He kept you out of God's presence. He kept you out of the Word. He kept you away from prayer, right? So much of the time, the devil's energies are directed at keeping us away from God. What was the whole golden calf thing? It was to bring the wrath of God on the people rather than the blessings of God on the people. So again and again we see this, and what God wants us to do is have a greater dimension of His presence in our lives. And notice what Moses goes on to say. Verse 17, he and the Lord are talking. He says, so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. Lord, I want to see you. How many of you want to see God in your life? Now, I mean that literally. He wanted to see God. But how many of you know we also can say we want to see more of God in our lives? We want there to be a greater evidence, right, of God's presence in our life. And of course, this is in the Old Covenant. These people were not redeemed. Jesus had not yet shed His blood for the remission of their sins. So there's this alienation, obviously, that stands between sinful man and holy God, right? And so he says, show me your glory. In verse 19 he said, then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now notice this. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, there is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. I believe this is also a prophetic implication of Jesus, because He is the rock, right? And he said, you will stand on the rock, so it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by, that I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So what he's saying is, Moses, I can show you as much as you can take, but that's all I can show you, is I'll show you what you can take. How many of you know God is still showing us all we can take? But I want to ask you a good question today. I think all of us need to ask ourselves, how much room is there in your heart, in your life, for more of God? How much of our life is being filled with things other than the presence of God or time with God? How many of you know God wants you to have everything you can handle? But some of us already have all of God we can handle because that's as far as we've pressed in. right? The children of Israel sense this alienation of God because they had allowed sin to bankrupt them in regard to their relationship with God. And thank God, God in His mercy, there was an intercessor in the person of Moses who stood before God on the people's behalf and kind of, you know, patched things over, if you will, and caused the mercy of God to be extended. But Moses was a man hungry for the presence of God. How do you know all of us need to be people hungry for the presence of God? So when we're studying our Bible, when we're going to church, when we're doing anything we're doing, it's not just about attaining more information. It's not about getting more knowledge so we can argue with people and make our case, right? It's about getting to know more of Him. Because what we'll witness for you when all the answers run out is the degree of God's presence in your life. People cannot deny that. Amen. There's just something about being topped off, your tank topped off with the presence of God that bears witness for you. And the people that I've found that had that conspicuous degree of God's presence in their life were those who chose to live a separated life, meaning that they eliminated from their life anything that they felt could stand as a barrier between them and the Lord. I remember I was in a church in Virginia, and there was a man there that was a pastor. He had been a pastor of a Methodist church. And he was in this, full gospel charismatic church that we were doing a Holy Ghost meeting in. And I just noticed I was engaging him in conversation. And man, there was just something about this guy. I mean, you could sense the presence of God on him. He had a sweetness about him, a peace about him. There was just something that screamed God about the man's life. And I mentioned that to the pastor, and he said, it's true. He said, that man lives a very separated life, meaning that he doesn't engage in anything that would impede or interrupt. And I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about, you know, being religious. I'm talking about wanting God more than you want the things that would separate you from God, right? How many know in our culture, that's a challenge? Because everything we flip on, everything we look at, almost everything has the potential of taking our attention off, right? Or stealing our devotion away from the things of God. And again, I'm not talking about some kind of legalism. I'm talking about wanting God, loving God, wanting His presence in our lives more than we want anything else. And that's what Moses said, Lord, show me Your glory. I am willing to set aside whatever else is in my heart, whatever idols might be present, whatever else my devotion might be connected to, so that I can have more of You in me. Amen. There's something about having an encounter with God's presence that will change you more than all the arguments, all the knowledge, all the attainment of whatever. There's just something about having the tangible presence of God, having an encounter with God that will change you more than anything else. Amen? Turn in your Bibles now, if you would. I'm just going to look at a couple other places. We'll just see where we go this morning. But I feel that there is a hunger in the hearts of people for more of God in their lives. And they're searching for it, and maybe they're kind of curious, how do I get it? Or maybe you're having frustrations and struggles in your life, and you're trying to go about getting those answers in a different way than other, maybe than what God wants. What God wants you to do is seek Him. It's good to seek other people, their wisdom and so forth and so on, but there comes a time where the only answer you will find is in the presence of God. You know, if you're trying to find, for example, God's will, plan, and purpose for your life, let me tell you, nobody but God has that. I love what, I forget who it was, came up with the statement originally, but he says, you know, God loves you, and everybody else has a wonderful plan for your life, meaning that everybody has an agenda about what you should be doing, but God is the one who has a plan for your life that will stand. Amen? Now notice this in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, starting with verse 11. This is the dedication of Solomon's temple. And again, we're talking about having an encounter with the presence of God. Having an encounter with the presence of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, we're going to start with verse 11. And we're going to read through the balance of the chapter, verse 14. 2 Chronicles 5, 11 through 14. It says, and it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping through their divisions. And the Levites who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Indeed it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Now this is an Old Testament example of something we experience really on a routine and regular basis. Now, we might not see the visible cloud of glory, but how many times do we come together and with one heart's unified begin to lift our hands and worship and praise God, and we begin to sense, do we not, the presence of God step into the place. Now, we know He's already there because He came with you and me, right? His abiding presence is with all of us. But all of us know there's a difference between the presence of God in us and the manifest presence of God among us. Now, many times in my traveling ministry, we saw this happen in dramatic fashion. You know, the Bible says they could not continue ministering. It actually says in the literal Hebrew, they could not stand to minister. In other words, the power of God flattened them. And I've been in many a service where the power of God was so strong that neither I nor the people I was ministering to could stand under the weight of that glory. Now, the word weight, the Hebrew word weight is the Hebrew word kabod. It means weighty. And how many of you have ever noticed that sometimes when we're worshiping God, you'll sense that weightiness, like a weighty, heavy peace seems to settle in on the congregation. There have been a handful of times in my life I've seen that glory, like a cloud. Maria and I remember one night we were doing a healing, when we were doing the healing school here, I remember seeing it. And she said, I saw that glory cloud. Now, whether you see it or not is irrelevant. The fact of the matter is, He's here. He's with us. But I remember the most conspicuous instance that I usually share with you guys was happened when we were years ago in Charlottesville, Virginia, in traveling ministry. And I had been ministering on this passage right here, talking about creating an environment for the presence of God. How do you create an environment for the presence of God? Number one, you've got to cherish it. You've got to value it. Sometimes we call it reverence. How many of you know you've got to have a reverence for the things of God? I get frustrated sometimes. I've been in meetings where while ministry is going on in the front, people are in the back, you know, John and chatting, and I've been in a number of what I call parachurch type ministries where the meeting is kind of over. They've got refreshments in the back and people are kind of going back and chowing down on the refreshments and kind of chit chatting while ministry is going on in the front. It's like, how seriously do we really take the presence of God? We need to reverence the presence of God. Paul talked to Timothy about how to behave in the house of God. You know, I say it this way, if I'm a guest in your house, there's a certain way I'm going to behave. I may not let my hair down the same way in your house that I do in my house, right? And I mean, when we come to the house of God, I'm not talking about just actions. I'm talking about a disposition of heart. There needs to be a reverence toward God. In other words, if we're really intending on meeting with the Creator of the universe, right, the only holy eternal God, how many of you know we ought to have a heart of worship, a disposition of humility coming before the presence of God? We've got to value God's presence. Number two, you've got to want God's presence. You know, I've often said God never manifests Himself in an environment of ambivalence. If you can kind of take it or leave it, you'll probably do without it. God wants to know that He's welcomed, right? And so we come with hearts hungry for the presence of God. We reverence the presence of God. We have faith and expectation. We always say God, the atmosphere of expectancy is the breeding ground for miracles, and it's true. When people come hungry wanting to see God move, it creates an environment which He can flex His muscle on our behalf, right? So that night as I began to teach these things, you got to understand, we're in a church that's so hungry for the presence of God. And it's a full church. I mean, the place is packed. We had met with the pastors early because they were so hungry for the presence of God. They said, what can we do to flow with you guys and accommodate this meeting? We want God, because they had heard what God had done in some other meetings we had. They said, we want that here. We want our people to experience that. And when we left that meeting, we knew, man, we're going to have an amazing meeting because of their heart hunger for the things of God. And we did. We had probably at that time the unprecedented meeting as far as seeing the presence of God we'd ever had up to that time. And I shared that one night, like I said, I'm ministering on these things, on how to create an atmosphere. Because we sang that song a while ago about the atmosphere is changing now. How many of you know the atmosphere can change? If you and I are earnest about hungering after and having a passion for God. Like I said, I've been in many a service, you know, and many a church where the atmosphere was so changed that when I left, I thought, this is what heaven will be like. I remember, and I'll get back to Charlottesville, Virginia in just a minute, but I remember when my secretary first got saved, came out of a very dark period in her life. She came, got saved, sacrificed much to follow Christ. And she came into one of those services, and like I said, we went through a season where some of our services were 4 and 4.5 hours long because people wouldn't leave. They wanted God's presence so much. Now, don't worry, I'm not saying that's what we're doing this morning, so don't panic. I'm just saying that there was such a hunger for God, no one would leave. And the presence of God came in such a tremendous way, and I remember laying hands on her, and it was like what it says here, the glory of God was so strong she couldn't stand. She fell under the power of God and lay there for about 1 hour and 15 minutes. Now, she had lost her spouse because he did not want to walk with God. She had lost so much, sacrificed so much to follow Jesus. And in this time, the Spirit of God began ministering to her. And I, as I've shared with you before, while she was out, I mean, she was out for a long time. We actually got concerned for her at one point because we hadn't had anything like this happen. This was back in my 20s, and I'm kind of like, are she okay? And when she came back, if you will, she, I didn't even hear this till the next day because she was just out for the rest of the remainder of the service. But she said, Pastor, I had a vision while I was on the floor. And she said, in this vision, you've heard me tell the story before, an angel came and took me down this long corridor. And she said, every once in a while, he would open up a door in this hallway, and I would look in, and there was these beautiful things. I don't even know, Pastor, how to describe them. I don't have words to explain how beautiful the things in that room were. And she said, the Lord was showing me the various things that he has for me in my life. And he did. He began to so move in her life. But I remember in Charlottesville, Virginia, that night when we had ministered along these lines, and everyone's heart was so unified. You know, I've shared before that a lot of times in church, if everyone's forehead was a TV screen, everybody would be on different channels. Some people are on the sports network because their favorite team is playing right now and they're missing the game. Other people are on the food network because they're hungry. You know, other people are on, I don't know what they're on, you know, but they're on the Cartoon Network, I don't know. But, you know, but their hearts are not necessarily focused in on what God is doing in the moment. But there was just such a united hunger for God that night. The glory of God came in, and the pastor later said, I've only been maybe in one or two services where I felt the glory of God come into this degree. And like I said, the God gave me a word of knowledge for a young man. He was sitting in the standing in the back who had a kidney condition. I eventually called that out. The young man came forward. He was ministered to and again could not stand under the glory because the presence of God was so strong. He lay there for a significant season of time. After the service was over, the pastor helped him to his car. And he said, Pastor, Brother Andy, he said, as I was holding him, carrying him out to his car, he said, I could feel his skin vibrating under my hand. Just the power of God coursing through his body. Friday night, we had a testimony time, and this young man who had come forward on Tuesday for healing, looking so drawn and pale and anemic, literally came bounding. Now, he was a tall fella, probably 6'4". He came bounding down that aisle. He looked like a gazelle. I mean, three strides, and he was at the front, and he grabbed that microphone, and he testified. He said, I was diagnosed with the same kidney condition that killed my mother. And he said, that has hung like a pall over my life all these years. But he said, I want you to know God has done a work in my life. You didn't have to. I didn't even have to hear his testimony. I could see it on his face. What could an encounter with God do for you? What could an encounter with God do in your life? Now, see, we teach, we worship, we hear the word, we go home. But are we meeting with God? That's the real issue. Are we meeting with God? I remember we were in another place in Virginia, in Chesapeake Bay. Little church, small church. And we had a meeting one night, and the Spirit of the Lord directed my partner Rick to point out a lady. And he called her forward. I think we'd been ministering on God meeting people's needs. He called her forward. He laid hands on her. She fell under the power. The Spirit of the Lord spoke to her and said, I'm going to turn it all around. Now, when she shared that testimony the next morning that the Lord had said that to her, it would have meant nothing to us, but she shared the background. She said, for the last however long, I have been unable to get a job. I lost my job. I haven't been able to get any work. I've been applying everywhere, every door shut. But she said, and the Lord had dealt with her also about giving sacrificially in the offering that night. Now, I'm not trying to talk about pulling magic levers or manipulating God. I'm just saying God dealt with her to do that. And so in obedience to her heart, or to what the Spirit of God was saying to her, she gave sacrificially, beyond really her means. And the Spirit of the Lord, when she went under the power, said, I'm going to turn it all around. She testified the next day. She said, you won't believe what happened. She testified and shared what God had said to her. And she said, the very next morning I was awakened by the phone. She had to pick up the phone, and her car was about to be repossessed. And the whoever it was that had the loan on the car called her and said, I don't want you to worry about your car being repossessed. We're going to help you. We're going to refinance things so you don't lose your car. I just wonder, how many of you have had your car company call out of the blue to let you know, don't worry about your payment. We're going to help you. It's never happened to me. Happened to her. And she said, I hung up the phone. It rang in my hand. I picked up the phone. It was one of those places she had applied to, gave her a job. God, the night before, said, I'm going to turn it all around. He didn't even need 12 hours to do it. That's an encounter with God. Now, I'm not saying that we come to church, experience the presence of God, and magically all our problems go away. But I am telling you this, your answer is in His presence. Your answer is Him. Not just learning stuff about Him, but your answer is Him. And the more of Him you get in your life, the more answers you'll have. I promise you, the more peace you will have. You know what doesn't make sense? The Bible talks about a peace that passes understanding. That means nothing's changed yet, but you're okay with it. Why? Because you know God's on the job. The Bible says you can cast all your care on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. In other words, you can't fix it. You've tried. You've been on it. You haven't been able to do anything. But there's one in heaven who knows. There's one in heaven who can. He's not only omniscient, but He's omnipotent. He can. He wants to. He loves you. Amen. But how many of you know you've got to know that in your heart? That means having faith in the God who can, and the God who is, and the God who will, right? But I'm telling you, it's having these encounters with His presence that brings the reality of His love and power home. Amen? Go to Acts 13, if you will. This is different. I hadn't planned on any of this morning, but I believe there's just somebody here, or maybe a few people, who need to know some answers in life. And they've been trying in their own strength. They've been doing it all on their own. And the answers haven't been coming. But I'm telling you, your answer is in His presence. Amen? How many of you know your healing is in His presence? Your peace is in His presence. The Bible said in His presence is fullness of joy. Amen? There's been a lot of time, friends. You know, what do I do? What does a pastor do when he's struggling, when he's tempted to feel stress? And my wife will tell you, I'm just as tempted and fall to it oftentimes as anybody else to allow stress to rob me of my joy. But when I'm doing what I should be doing, this is what I've done again and again and again. I've had so many times where there was way more month than money. I've had way many times when I had struggles and conflicts in my life, I had no power in and of myself to fix. What do I do? Very simple. I go to Him. How do you know the Bible said we can come boldly to the throne of grace to what? Obtain mercy, right? And find grace to help in the time of need. Anybody been in a time of need? Where did you go? The Bible said come boldly to the throne of grace. Go to Him. Right? A lot of times we go to other people, we go to other resources, right? But the Bible says come boldly to the throne of grace. Why can you come boldly? Because you belong there. He's made you righteous with His righteousness. So you don't come on the basis of what you've done or how you're performing. God does not have, this might be good news to somebody, God is not filling out a performance evaluation on you this week to see if you've been good enough to merit His grace. Aren't you glad? Jesus died to make the righteousness of God available to you, period. You appropriate it by grace through faith. Now, if we've messed up and we sense that interruption in our fellowship with God, certainly. We confess our sin, we own it, but you know what? He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. And God isn't like those friends of yours who said, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. That doesn't even make sense. I'll forgive, but I'll hold it over you every time I see you. That's not forgiveness. Amen. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more again forever. As far as the east is from the west. That's pretty good. And He's honest, He's true, He's faithful to do it. Right? And so we come boldly before the throne of grace, but I've done this so many times, especially when I was in traveling ministry. We had way more month than meetings, which to us meant more month than money. And I would just tell the Lord, Lord, what do I do? I mean, I don't have the resources. I don't have the finances. I've called everyone I know to call. What do you want me to do? And I would start kind of putting it out there. And all of a sudden, God would just kind of whisper to me. And I'm just giving you the gist of it. I'm not saying I heard words. It wasn't an audible voice. But it was kind of like this. Do you really think this is bigger than me? And it really, in the light of that, does it not become kind of silly? That we think that our little problems are too big for the Creator of the universe. It is a little silly, isn't it? In the light of His grace and goodness, friend, if He didn't hold back Jesus from you, right? He's not going to hold back anything from you. He who spared not His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us what? All things. God's on your side. Whatever you're up against, God's on your side. I think a lot of times when we go to God in prayer, we kind of see it like we're in this boardroom. And He's the disgruntled employer on the other side with His hands folded looking at us, wondering, what do you want now? What do you want now? How many of you kind of, I mean, you know, we sometimes have, because we look at our own adequacy or our own performance. But you got to know who you are in Christ. In Him, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. He doesn't even remember that stuff. He sees you through the lens of Jesus. And that's how He qualified you for an inheritance in the saints. Amen. Let me just put it to you this way. You got stuff in the bank up there. Amen. And God will help you to meet your need. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not responsible. That doesn't mean that He won't give us some things to do, that we need to obey Him. Doesn't mean we don't need to be diligent in our own lives. But friend, we run into walls that He can walk through. And He will do so for you if you will go to Him in faith. Now, notice this in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. So these were, among other things, the leaders of the church there. And notice what it says they did. It says, and it gives a list of five guys, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now notice what they did. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. It says, and having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Now, a while ago, we saw that it was in the environment of worshiping and praising God, spending time in His presence, that the glory came, right? Here we see a New Testament example that's similar, but a little bit different. What are they doing? These five men, leaders in the church, and I love this verse because it shows us the activities of a local church in the first century. What were they doing? They were spending time doing what we were doing earlier with those songs on the wall. They were worshiping the Lord. In fact, other translations will say, as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Now, what is fasting? We think of it only as the deprivation of food, and it is, but it's more than that. It's laying aside natural things to give more time seeking God. Now, how many of you know when you've got some real serious things going on in life, it's time to close Facebook. It's time to put the newspaper down. It's time to get yourself alone with God, spend some quality time with Him, because heaven has your answer. Now, I don't know that they were going to the Lord for any questions. They were just going to love on Him, spend time with Him. How many of you know you need some time every day where you're simply loving on Jesus? This is a relationship. How good would my relationship with my wife be if I said, man, I'm sorry I spent missed time fellowshiping with you, but I had so many important things to do. I don't think that would wash, right? I was so busy, meaning that the priority of those other things, right, was more important than spending time with you. I don't think that would wash. If it won't wash with your wife, it probably won't wash with heaven, right? With your Father. We need to be spending some time in His presence. And this isn't something where you have to go like in the innermost chamber. You can do this in your car. You can do this on your way to work. You can do this at work. You can meditate in your heart and be ministering to the Lord silently, whatever you're doing. But we need to be spending time in His presence. But there are times we need to set ourselves aside and seek God. There are answers we need, and heaven has those answers. And it seems to me that we go to everybody else rather than to the one who knows. So what was their activity? They went into the presence of God and spent time ministering to Him, thanking Him, praising Him, worshiping. I say this all the time because people sometimes see it all as the same. Thanking is expressing appreciation. You know, if my wife does something nice for me or cooks a nice meal, I say, thank you, honey. I appreciate what you've done. But if I really like the meal, I might also praise her and say, man, you are an amazing cook. What is praise? It's magnifying someone or magnifying God. Now, you can thank people. You can even praise people. It's good to do. Ben, you did such a great job this morning. But worship belongs to God and God alone. What is worship? It's ascribing worth to God, a level of worth that He alone occupies in your life, right? So they were thanking the Lord, they were praising the Lord, they were worshiping God, and it was in that environment that heaven spoke and gave them direction. Now, what's significant about this is the direction God gave them was launching the most significant apostolic ministry that planet Earth has ever seen. This is when Barnabas and Saul began, or Paul, began their apostolic ministry. But what if they hadn't been spending time with God? Amen? I'm sure God could have pulled it off and would have at some point or another got him out the door. But I'm just saying it was in that environment of ministering to the Lord, spending time with Him. There's nothing the devil will fight harder in your life than you spending time with God. Getting in His presence, getting in His Word, hearing His voice. Amen. Now, we come to church and we hear the voice of God, and we should hear the voice of God. I'm sure that a number of you are already hearing answers, that maybe you've been seeking God for some questions, and God is telling you, I got your answer, come to me. There's other things maybe God is speaking to you through this message. But the thing is, if you're only looking to hear from God on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, how many of you know there's a lot of other things God might be wanting to say into your heart? You know, I say this a lot. People will hear me say a lot. You know, the Lord said to me, the Lord spoke to me. And of course, we don't mean that we heard an audible voice or that words came to us. But how many of you know every day, think about it, friend, how many decisions do you make every single day? Right? Some of them are relatively insignificant, what you eat, what you wear. But some of them are life and death. Some of them are destiny determining, right? Things like, where do we go to church? Who do I marry? Things that we really need to know a right answer, right? Where do we get answers like that? We get them from one place and one place only, from heaven. But during my day, there are many times where while the question is being asked of me, I am looking in my spirit for heaven's wisdom. And the Bible said, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. God will speak His wisdom to your life. He'll tell you right or left, yes or no, if you will seek Him, if you will ask Him. Amen? But if you're not asking the Lord, how many of you know heaven's not likely to barge in on your life and just, you have to seek Him. If we'll draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to us, but the ball is in our court. So, as they're ministering to the Lord and fasting, waiting on God, spending time in His presence, wisdom comes from heaven that changes the world. But I want you to know, wisdom will come from heaven to change your life. If you'll spend some time ministering to Him, waiting on Him. I remember any number of times in my life, many times, where seeking the wisdom of God in ministry, in life. You know, when I went into the traveling ministry, I sought the Lord very earnestly. It's a big world. Lord, where do you want me to go? And God, you know, the Bible said the Holy Spirit will show you things to come. And He did that. He showed me where I would go. He showed me some things I've never done yet. But you know, it's interesting that over the course of the years, and I don't get me wrong, I've made a lot of mistakes in my life like every believer has, but as far as following God's direction for my life, I mean, say, you know, saying yes when He said go, or you know, that kind of thing, I don't know that I've ever not been in the will of God. Because I've always just done what He told me to do, but almost all those major decisions came after a time of earnestly seeking Him. But I remember one time my partner and I, when we were in traveling ministry, we were just spending a little bit of time doing exactly what they were doing here. We were ministering to the Lord, setting time aside just to get the wisdom and mind of God for what He would have us do. And it's interesting, I've shared this story before, but you know, during that time, he and I had just started traveling full time, and I still had a lot of meetings booked on my own. We hadn't gone full time yet together. We were just doing kind of Holy Ghost meetings here and there. And I had a full summer scheduled in New England. And so, you know, I mean, well, you got, that's like, you know, for me, that's like a plumber having jobs booked. That's my livelihood, right? So I'm excited. God's opening doors. He's blessing. And my friend kept saying to me, you know, it'd be awesome in the summer if we could go down to that little church in Los Angeles that we went to. I said, yeah, that'd be awesome. But remember, I got those meetings in New England. Oh, yeah, that's right. And then he wouldn't say anything else about it. And then later we would be talking and say the same thing again. You know that little church in Los Angeles we went to last year? Wouldn't it be cool if in the summer we could go back? And I'd say, yeah, but... And I thought, man, does this guy got, you know, short-term memory loss or what? And remember, I've got those meetings and... Oh, yeah. And he wouldn't say anything else about it. Well, one day he and I are spending time worshiping the Lord, ministering to the Lord, waiting on God, and suddenly I had a vision. Now, I don't mean like the heavens rolled back and I saw Jesus. I mean, just a quick series of scenes flashed across my mind. And I saw he and I, because we were in the Sacramento area at the time, leaving Sacramento and going down to Los Angeles. Almost like, and it came to me, Acts 13:2, how they sent them out. And I remember in the little vision, I even saw us like wearing the kind of like the clothes of that day, like we were being sent out on a mission, like an apostolic mission. And I saw us going to that little church in L.A. And as soon as I saw that, I turned to him and I said, why didn't you tell me you'd heard from God? And I didn't even have to explain. He said, well, I felt like you needed to hear from God. How many of you know that's true? Other people can tell you this is God's will for your life, but until I hear it for myself, how many of you know Jesus is my Lord, Jesus is your Lord, and He wants to speak to you. Amen? He wants to give you personal wisdom and direction. And a lot of us sincerely, earnestly, desperately need some wisdom and direction. I don't know about you, but I wish I could have all the money back that I spent poorly. I wish I had all the time back that I wasted on bad decisions. How about you? Well, how many of you know God will lead us in such a way, amen, that we won't waste our time, won't waste our resources, won't waste our life doing things that are not His will, plan, and purpose for us. God wants to make your life stand out. He wants to make you distinct. He wants to put the stamp of His presence on your life. He wants everyone to know, man, I don't know about that dude, but I can tell you one thing. That man is a carrier of the presence of God. And I'll tell you what, I'll promise you this. Your family might malign you. They might make fun of you. But when they need prayer, they will call you. Because they know you've got it. It's a fact. Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? Let's pray.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.